from, there we go, taken from the book of, no, it's not. Second today is taken from the book of Hebrews.
So for those of you who are struggling to find it, just type Hebrews in Google, you'll find it. And I shall be reading from Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such voices speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word could be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded, which was, even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake the earth, not only the earth, but the heavens. The words once more indicate a removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, in the light of all this, friends, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And just to give us all a bit of exercise, would you like to stand for the gospel reading? Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John, the first chapter, starting at the 14th verse. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. This is the gospel of Christ. Great. Take a seat, everyone. Lovely, lovely to see you all. A happy throng. Are we smiling? Yes. That's wonderful. Are we smiling over here? Great. Just in case you're wondering, a top lip caterpillar has descended upon my face. I have a license for it, so it's fine. And this is a shirt. Definitely. A number have already made comments. I have to say, sartorial elegance can only be captured by certain individuals. I'm not saying it was me. Friends, we're in a series on worship. You may not know this guy, and you probably will have never heard of him before. His name is Dennis Layton. He's 82 years old. He set off for his home, which was in Windsor, just outside of London, in Greater London, on Monday, sometime in December 2011. He was going to visit his daughter Hazel, who was only 55 miles away. After setting out, a few hours later, Hazel was a bit worried that he hadn't turned up, so he was reported missing. It was discovered that Dennis Layton had got on the M25 and remained on the M25 for the next 30 hours. But there are, fortunately, there are service stations along the way, so it's believed that he actually took a nap every now and then on his journey. He was taken into hospital for hypothermia and now knows the route. He did know the route, but for some reason he forgot the way. See, the interesting thing is, even if we know the destination that we're trying to get to, so easy it is to get lost. We're in the series on worship, and it's the subtext is gaining a life of glorious surrender. It's a constant life that we try to claw our life back, don't we? Romans chapter 12, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. Preachers have said the problem with living sacrifices is that they so often crawl off the altar. And the truth of the matter is that we do. That we gain a revelation, we gain an understanding of who God is. He impacts our heart, and yet our life conspires against us taking that learning into our lives. That is why we need to learn again and again to surrender. So we've been learning, folks, haven't we, that we are worshippers, whether you like it or not, whether you're a Christian or not. By the way, today or yesterday was the start of Ramadan. What a great opportunity to pray for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. What a great opportunity. Those men and women who have faith in God and yet do not have the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. The one who is merciful, the one who poured himself out for us. What a stupendous occasion that God would come in and, I use the words advisedly, explode his love all over them. What a great opportunity. People are worshippers. Whether you can worship your car, you can worship the beach, you can worship your fishing rod, you can worship your boat, you can worship your rugby ball, you can worship your exercise, you can worship everything. But you are called primarily and created to worship God. And so we've been looking at that. And last week we looked at some lessons from heaven. We first of all, the lesson that we decided was that the cry of heaven, and therefore the mirrored cry of the church on earth, because do you remember when Jesus said, remember that great prayer, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Well done, you're with me so far. That means that actually our task in some way is to become a mirror for the things of the kingdom. And the cry of heaven, whenever God is revealed, is, Lord, you're worthy. And therefore, our lives must be a constant cry, Lord, you're worthy. I think that's great. So we learned, didn't we, that worship is a natural response of the flesh for God revealing himself to it. So if you look through biblical scripture, you'll see that when the angels arrive, very often, even John on Patmos, right towards the end of the book, he fell down to worship the angel. And the angel said, hold on. I know I'm pretty magnificent here, but I'm not the magnificent one. You need to direct that correctly. But again and again, when we're confronted with the reality of who God is, our flesh worships. And that's what we bring together. Secondly, we found out that in heaven, looking in Revelation 4 and 5, everybody worships. There's no one going, oh, I don't really feel like it today. Or hands raised, you'll never catch me doing that. There seems to be no opt-out or no bystanders in the heavenly realm. And actually, the call to us is to opt in and to engage, we were finding out last week. Thirdly, we found out that worshiping is with our voice and with our whole being. You know, the elders fell down. They didn't have knee replacements. God just reconstructed their knees every time they fell down. It was a miracle. The knees were reconstructed. But we fall down. We give God everything. That means that not only with our hearty singing, but also with our body, we express something. I've got a friend, I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you it again. I've got a friend who watches rugby sitting right on the edge. And the minute the All Blacks score a try, which is quite frequently, mind you, Stuart, quite frequently, they burst up in the air because they can't help contain the excitement. The reflection of heaven in the church should be a bursting of our body in our expression of adoration and love to God. And sometimes we need to tell our bodies to do that and stop getting so precious. Worship is to God, about God, and for God. It's not a warm fuzzy for us. We need to be careful, and yes, I admit, we do need to be careful about what we sing. We need to be careful of the theology that is not so I-based that God doesn't actually get a look in. Lord, you've saved me, and I'm fine now, Lord. Thank you for me. It's not the sort of songs that we really want to sing. And we need to keep vigilant about that. But actually, our worship is directed to him. Why? Because he has ordained worship, because it pleases his heart, and because he is worthy. And last, worship goes on forever and ever. You know, three songs is not enough in heaven. And do you know, for those of you who might find charismatic choruses a little bit repetitive, have a look at Revelation. The angels never stop crying night and day. One chorus. Get used to it. One chorus. Oh, not again. And the reason, guys, that we bring new music in, the reason that new music is written is because it never quite captures the full essence of the goodness of God. Songs are for moments. You know, we no longer sing "In Through the Veil Now We Enter." Or as the deer pants. I don't know what deer pants are, actually. As the deer pants for the water. Because we sing songs for the moment because the Lord is teaching his people to be responsive to the moment. So we must pray for our songwriters that they're deeply rooted and grounded and established in Scripture. Because worship will go on forever. So let's get used to it now. Amen? So defining worship. I've used this primarily. We've said worship is all our life. And I'll be talking about all life today. But also there's a point where we offer praise and worship in a sort of a heavenly type, explorative, musical way. It's good to do that. So let's not demean it. Let's elevate it to the same elevation as the preaching of the Scriptures. It should have equal importance and equal opportunity. Worship is the giving of ourselves over to the adoration of something. But actually, a great definition I've just recently come across is from, I think, one of the most formative teachers to the modern church about worship. It was a guy who actually came to faith. He was the keyboardist in a band in the 60s called the Righteous Brothers. And he came to faith, and the Lord called him to move away from that, and he started a church which grew and grew, and it grew internationally. His name is John Wimber. And John Wimber said that worship is love freely given to God. There's no tags, there's no conditions. That's what worship is about. So I come back to this. We're in this journey of worship. Even today, we've been in a journey of worship. Our prayer life is a journey of worship. The way we live is a journey of worship. The overflow of our day, of our weeks, week to week, we can see reflected in how we worship on a Sunday. We need to know, guys, where the destination is. Like Michael, what was his name? Dennis Layton. I was about to say Michael Lightly, but he's over there. And that wasn't you. You weren't lost for 30 hours and then 25. I don't think you were anyway. That we need to understand what we're trying to achieve when it comes to our prayer life and comes to our worship life. What are we trying to achieve? Where are we trying to head? Where are the coordinates? I often want to go on a journey without figuring out how to get there. Or even where we're going. So I will jump in the car take the car out of the garage, and I'll be going down the driveway, desperate to get on the road. And I will just drive madly. This is a confession. I have been lost more times than I can count because I don't want to ask for directions. I was lost for about 3 hours once in South London. I have been lost in Auckland numerous occasions because I just want to get going, but I don't put my thought and my mind into where I need to get to. I think I just can sort of guess my way around. That's why a global positioning satellite system is so useful. I can't live without it now. Sarah and I have had many, many fulsome discussions in the car, journeying. Life is a journey. And Sarah is very, very focused on the destination. I just like the process. But actually, she's right. And she's a great map reader, and I'm lousy, and so I just drive, and she does everything else, and it's marvelous. And we, as the home group leaders, we were just about to finish our home group, and the home group decided to buy us a GPS. We called it a sat-nav in the UK. Buy us a sat-nav, and Sarah was utterly insulted. How very dare you! But actually, we realized that the sat-nav actually knows where it's going. And we get to where we want to get to without furious discussion. The discussion now that takes place is more on my style of driving rather than the direction. I suffer from a strange form of dyslexia. I do. I read words that are two or three lines down and I bring them up into the sentence. I also can't tell my left from my right, so I have to go like this all the time to figure out which my left and my right is. Sarah, when she's giving me directions, she no longer says go left or right. She goes, no, the other left. But she now very kindly points which way she wants me to go. You see, God, folks, God has a destination in mind with our worship. And often we flail around, not knowing that actually deep within his heart, he's got a destination he longs for us to get to. And that destination is intimacy with him. Now, a number of us will find the word intimacy uncomfortable because it will have interpersonal, maybe bodily function type language. But look at the Song of Songs. The type of intimacy that God wants is an intimacy that is self-disclosing and undefended. It says, Lord, you see all, you know all, and I'm just coming in towards you. Oh, Lord, I'm running to your arms because you are so gracious. The intimacy that he wants is closer than your very breath. He knows what you've been up to. He knows what you've been up to. Yeah, he does. Still, he loves you and wants your worship. He wants you to be drawn in to intimacy. Written in the fabric of biblical literature is the implicit and explicit desire that God has for intimacy with his creation. Look at the Garden of Eden. In the cool of the evening, God longed to walk with Adam and Eve. Abraham, come and follow me. Follow me, Abraham, and I will make you a great nation. Just follow me. Come with me. Follow me. And the three visitors that come to him and he feasts with them. That's intimacy. Moses being caught with a burning bush. Take off your shoes, but come closer. I want to be close to you. It's the constant language that God the Father has for us. The sacrificial system was a means of restoring intimacy, not just paying for sin. It was, I want to be close to you. The pillar, this blows my mind, and I keep forgetting it, but then I remember it, and then I forget it, and then I remember it again. The pillar of cloud by day and fire by night stayed with the people of Israel for 40 years. 40 years, there was a manifest, visual representation of God's presence in the midst of his people. That blows me away. God's committed to intimacy. And then he had the tabernacle, and that sacrificial system, and then the temple. All of that. Do you know when the temple was consecrated, what happened? The cloud of the presence of the glory of God descended and waited and stayed there. God is committed to being with his people. Jeremiah 31, on that day, no one will say, know the Lord, for all will know him. That's God's desire. True intimacy. The impartation of the Spirit in Acts was the empowerment of the church to go out, but also it was God being intimate with his people, touching them, empowering them, expressing his love upon them. God with us. Revelation 21, the new heaven and the new earth, says this in Revelation 21. I think it's verse 3, I'm not sure, but I'm sure it is. Where it says, and God will make his dwelling among his people. Tell me God's not committed to intimacy. And that's what he wants in us and from us, to draw near. Okay, Jesus' name at Christmas time, we don't use it any other time. What is it? Emmanuel, God with us and for us, drawing close. Knowing the destination is one thing. Dennis knew where the destination was, but he had no idea how to get there. How do we get to that place of intimacy in our prayer life and in our corporate worship life? Well, I'll give us some thoughts, if I may. How do we invite the presence of God? How do we entertain him? How do we understand the nature of personal corporate worship so that we might choose to engage? Well, we need to understand that worship is a journey. We can't just sort of jump in. We need to understand it, and it happens in our worship times here. We come cold off the street, but hopefully at some point we encounter his glorious presence. But that takes a journey. Get down the driveway, turn left, get going. How do we get there? I want to show this demonstrated, if I may, by the understanding of the temple. God created, instructed Solomon, David and Solomon, to construct the temple which would bear God's name and in which his presence would reside. The temple, therefore, only is a mirror, as it says in the book of Hebrews, is only an echo of the heavenly place. This is an imperfect but good enough example for us to understand what God is calling us into. So, we're going to have a little look at it. So there's some outer walls here, as you saw back there, outer walls. And then there's some inner walls. And then that's the temple proper. So we're going to have a look at how we engage into the place of intimacy using the model of the temple. Is that all right? If it isn't, it's the only talk I've got. So go get yourself a coffee. Hebrews chapter 12. You did not come to a mountain. You did not come to a place that is saying no, but you've come to a place that's saying yes. So let's have a look at this. First of all, life. Life happens. We can either be focused at God or not at God. But as we start to make a journey towards God, like the Psalms of Ascent, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you. Mount Zion was the place where the temple was. It's the place where actually people would focus. It was the locus of our worship. So the pilgrims singing the Psalms of Ascent would sing them from Psalm 123 through to the mid-30s. They would sing them on their pilgrimage from Egypt or wherever they were, sing them repetitively, going closer and closer towards God. And you'll see that Psalm 131 is actually, it's 134, is actually a song of intimacy. You who serve in the sanctuary, lift your hands up in the presence of the Lord. So there is a journey. So in life, we need to choose where we're going to get to. So there's the outer courts, the court of the Gentiles. Now, This is how it was. It's not how it is, but we need to understand this is the journey of worship for us. The court of the Gentiles. We just sort of come in. We just sort of wash ourselves off, but we know that we're near the presence of God. We're sort of not quite close enough, but we're sort of close. And then the next part is the court of the women and the treasury. Notice that the women are looking after the money. And then the court of Israel, of men. Now, please don't get hung up about men and women. Remember what Christ has done. Remember what Paul says. There is no male or female, no slave nor free, no Jew nor Greek, for all are equal in Christ Jesus. But let's understand that actually sometimes all of us in our encounter in prayer and in our encounter in worship stop there. We get used to just sort of shouting at God. Oh God, you're great. You're wonderful. How are you? We don't realize that actually there's a closer place to go. God then created in the middle of this, the focal point was the temple. Now, as you know, the only people that could go into the temple were the priests. You are a chosen priesthood, a holy nation. You have gained access to the temple of God. But beyond there, so the priests, you know, there were places here and there were places sort of roughly there and probably somewhere around there, and the loos were probably over here. But they would do sacrifices all over the shop there. But then the priests would zip in and they'd do some really good stuff. They'd do all the praying and the stuff like that, doing the priestly stuff like Max. It's really brilliant. And then once a year, one priest was allowed to go into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's very presence was known to be. And there he would make a sacrifice on behalf of the sin of the nation to keep the nation working right. That is the place of ultimate intimacy and the place that God is calling you and I to. And yet sometimes we want this, but all we do is shout here. Enter his courts with thanksgiving and make your way into the place of intimacy, the place where you are known, the place of stillness. That is where we're called. Now, there are some phases in our worship that I think might be useful, because you will notice the way that we pattern our worship is we're very upbeat to begin with. We give God lots of praise. We do all this sort of thing. And then we slow the numbers down a little bit and the songs become less about God, you're over there, but more about Lord, I love you. So this journey, folks, the first journey is this, begins at the beginning of our service, and sometimes in what we call the main bit of our worship, musical worship, is this call to worship. God is good. Will you join me? Will you come? I'm inviting you. Sometimes we might sing songs like, come now is a time to worship. And in a way, that's us singing to one another, like the Psalms of Ascent. It's good to praise the Lord. Come on, let us worship together. Let's get our focus right. So there's the invitation, but also in that, then there is the choice whether or not we engage. And actually, guys, that's the place that actually most challenges our hearts, if we're really honest with ourselves. Is we can opt out instead of opting in. And then our hearts then become aligned to exalt God personally as well as corporately. And there are times and there are moments and seasons in a church where something, do you know that when something just happens, where our corporate mind and heart exalts God, and there is an extraordinary thing. God inhabits the praises of his people. But if we just stay there, if we just stay in the place of exaltation, we lose the place of intimacy and relationship in our worship. So that's why we always try and press in. That's why singing in the Spirit is so useful. We don't do it all the time because it's not magical and it's not prescriptive. But sometimes the heart just overflows with adoration to the Lord. We just say, Lord, I love you. Now, for those of you who find that language difficult, Google eyes Psalm 116 verse 1, please. Psalm 116 verse 1 says this, if I can find it. I love you, Lord. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice and he heard my cry for mercy. I love the Lord. Oh, now steady on. But actually, we're called to love him. Which is not an academic love, friends. Love never satisfies a lover if you say academically, I'm pretty sure I love you. Love requires everything. Adoration is what God requires. Why does he require it? Because, friends, he's worthy. He won't be conceited or bloated by it. He's calling us in to the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. So let us not stop shy of the most intimate place. I have seen you, Psalm 63. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. The third is moving from that place of adoration almost seamlessly into that place of intimacy. Where actually we're saying, Lord, I want to align my intimacy in the right place. You know, men, I have to tell you as a man, men, listen up. Girls, just think of something else. Men, we've got a lot of work to do on our intimacy front. A lot of work. Because actually we've been told that actually the haka and poking our tongues out is a way of expressing passion. And whereas it is, actually God is calling so much more of us. He's calling you to be a man of intimacy with God. Yes, you can be brutish and you see the ball game last night. But when it comes to worship, guys, you need to lead. Here is a true fact. A true fact. When women come to church, the family seldom follow. When men come to church, more often than not, the entire family comes. Because you're called to lead worship, not just lead worship here, but to be worshipful. Don't be disinterested. Engage. And women, don't knock your men. Call them forth to be the glorious people that they're called to be in worshiping God. Because when they are, they will call you forth even more to be the glorious person that you are in Christ. And do you know, when we're being everything that we can be, men and women, then God is truly displayed on the earth. Intimacy is the place that we're called to. In our sung worship, in our prayers, we must allow ourselves to go into that most holy place. And that is where we're heading, friends. Because it's the only place that the GPS has been set for by God. Come, draw near. Enter the courts with thanksgiving, but don't forget, lift hands up in the holy place, for he is worthy. Let's learn what it is to surrender on a daily and weekly basis. Amen. Shall we stand? Father, we come to you and we invite your Spirit now to come and search our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. We're just going to wait on him. Allow him to search you. Allow yourself to engage. Choose to engage.